Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles. So Jesus says, what you eat isn't all that important. Whole 30? Atkins? Or a hot dog at Safeco Field? It all comes out the same place. Isn't that a graphic piece of scripture? But is Jesus really just talking about how it's okay to eat the pork tenderloin at St. Cloud's? Jesus is talking about dietary laws that are spelled out in detail in the Torah and the debates of the rabbis. But for many people, the dietary laws were not about pleasing God, first of all. First of all, the dietary laws were boundary markers. You could tell by what a person ate and how they ate it whether a person was an observant Jew. Eating the wrong foods, or even eating the right foods in the wrong way, defiled a person. Now, to defile a person is to make that person common, not special, of no great value. A defiled person was the other, one of them, not one of us, because, of course, we are all special. And so here is the problem with that. In the kingdom of God, that way of being in the world which Jesus taught and proclaimed, your primary identity is contingent on nothing less than the very nature of God. You are God's beloved. You were made in God's own image, and you are loved by God's own free choice. That is the source of your value and worth as a person. In the kingdom of God, there is no other, there is no them. We believe in one God, and we are all God's children. On all the earth, there is only us. Now, the second part of this morning's gospel is connected to the first, but it is troubling to me. Jesus' behavior is shocking and unexpected. Jesus wanders out into Gentile territory, the vicinity of those infamous pagan cities, Tyre and Sidon, and a woman with a sick daughter comes to ask for Jesus' help. First, Jesus ignores the woman's cries completely. And then, when she draws closer and refuses to be ignored, he answers, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Jesus uses a common and degrading term to remind the Canaanite woman of her place in his society. Isn't that a graphic piece of scripture? This is not the Jesus that I have known. If I acted this way, my mother would be horrified. So I could try to spin this. I can try to rationalize what Jesus says and force it to make sense. But still, what Jesus says sounds crude and racist. And there are two wonderful gifts in this story. So we want to be careful not to lose the gifts of the story behind our confusion about Jesus' behavior across this double gulf of time and culture. First of all, this Canaanite woman does not get hooked by the slurs cast at her by these provincial Galileans. She refuses to be defiled. She's from a different culture than Jesus. She is of a different social status than Jesus. She even practices a different religion. But this woman knows that her primary identity and that of her daughter is that they are beloved of God. She is certain that her daughter is worth healing. The second thing to notice is this. Jesus agrees with her emphatically. Woman, great is your faith. It's as if Jesus had gone out to Tyre and Sidon intentionally just to show his disciples. Now this is what faith is all about. Even though, as Jesus so clearly pointed out, she's not even Jewish. Jesus agrees fully with this woman's point. She is loved by God. She is worthy of God's care. She understands exactly right. Even if Jesus' task at this time and this place wasn't to carry his message to the Gentiles, that didn't mean that God loved this woman any less. Her value is rooted in the fact that God created her and God loves her. So what does this have to do with us today? Like Jesus' contemporaries, we are sometimes tempted to evaluate people by our own choice of measures. This is the hallmark of groups like the white supremacists who marched in Charlottesville last weekend. Their intent was to defile others, to declare some group of people to be common, unworthy, unlovable, them distinct from us. We witness this same kind of prejudice every day, right here in our own city of Seattle. If only we had the eyes to see the expressions of contempt and unwelcome that are around us. Racism is to relate to others primarily through fear, resentment, and victimhood. In the United States, we have a long history of obsession with skin color. An obsession which has only intensified in the last century or two as our society flees from the feelings of guilt that come with confronting realities of our historical practices of slavery and genocide. And because we ignore them, these realities continue to have power in this country. But race is only one of any number of social constructs by which we can choose to measure others. And each of these social constructs is a two-edged sword. Because whatever construct I choose by which to measure others, I am also choosing to measure myself. I might not always be young and pretty. Intellectually sharp and well-spoken. What if I find myself living someplace where I'm the one with a funny accent? What if I'm injured, or I have a disabling stroke, or I make the wrong investment? Will my value as a person be lessened by these things? Will I be defiled? Will I cease being one of us and become one of them? As inhabitants of the kingdom of God, we are called to recognize people by their truest nature, by their primary identity as God's beloved. We make promises to respect the dignity of every human being. This means loving our neighbors the way that God loves them, in response to the image of God that each of us bears inside. We do it by offering the homeless a safe, warm place to sleep. We do it by cleaning and preparing apartments for families in transition. We do it by speaking warmly to those who service in shops, being patient, and tipping generously, as if tipping a friend and not a stranger. We do it by greeting one another. We do it by going out of our way to be in relationship with people most unlike ourselves, building bridges of reconciliation, just as God did when God put on flesh and became a human being and walked among us. As we do these things, we see God answering our prayer, "Your kingdom come." For a Christian, there is no other, no them. There is only us. The gospel of Jesus Christ invites us to live without prejudice, without fear and anxiety, in order to meet each person as an icon of God, to find in each neighbor a path to knowing God better. You are invited to live in the sure conviction of your status as God's beloved, and thus to have the confidence to acknowledge that status in every other as well.